But God, we end off the gospel by saying we're worthless slaves, and yet you love us, you come to us, you reveal yourself to us, and you set us up. Set us up among your people, and you express your commitment to us. So I pray you'd lead us in that. We acknowledge you, Jesus, among us. We believe that your word is alive and active, and that your Holy Spirit is active among us. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I had a two-day preaching conference on Tuesday and Wednesday, and the focus was on preaching the Old Testament. I'd have to say that probably 95% of my sermons, as I kind of look back, are on the New Testament. That's my text. And so we had to present a sermon to share in a small group and then receive critique, preaching from the Old Testament. And I was thankful that I was able to do that last September 14th. It was Holy Cross Day. And you remember, Israelites, I won't get back into that, but they put up that bronze serpent on a pole. They're supposed to look at it. It's a very strange scripture. It's very unusual. And so I was able to share that scripture. So based on that, I thought I'd focus on Lamentations. I've never preached on Lamentations before. It helped me, it benefited me anyway, to look into this book of Lamentations. It's believed that Jeremiah was the author, and Jeremiah was also the prophet at the time that the temple was destroyed and Israel was exiled to Babylon. It was like bad news, the worst news you could ever imagine. Ever. I don't think we can fully comprehend what the nation Israel experienced through that. Maps of that day, of the ancient Near East, for people of faith, for the Jewish nation, had Jerusalem at the center of the world. It was at the very center of the known world, and the temple was in the center of Jerusalem. And so worship was everything. The temple was everything. To be a faithful Jew, you needed the temple. So the fact that the people were exiled and the temple was broken down in 587 BC took the heart right out of the Jewish faith. And so as a discipline, the Jews are called still to lament the destruction of the temple. And so Lamentations is a series of five poems or songs based on this focus, the destruction of the temple. Over time, they have brought in other things to lament in their corporate life. So it's a dirge, really. It's a five-chapter dirge. So if you're going to Lamentations to look for some encouragement, you know, there's a good chance you're not going to find it, because that's not its function. But to thoroughly grieve the lowest point in the nation's history is the proper sort of function of Lamentations. It's a remarkable written work. I do not know Hebrew, but I believe the commentators when they tell me that the first four of the five poems in this book are written as acrostics. The 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used in succession to begin the lines and sections of those songs. So four of the five poems are structured in this way. And one reflection is that the use of the alphabet symbolizes that completeness, like from A to Z, of grief that's being expressed. It's the fullness of grief. Now, one of the challenges in desiring to preach from Lamentations is to make the distinction as this scripture resonates with you, perhaps. I hope it does. And I think recently I heard a string bass. I don't know the last time you heard a string bass or were in the presence of a string bass. But as the bow is drawn across the strings, especially the big strings, it resonates, right? And you can even feel it if you're in the theater where a string bass is being played. And so I believe God's word is intended to resonate with us. And we'll pick up likely on burdens that we carry, griefs that we carry, disappointments and hurts, wounds that we carry. Some of us carry the disappointments of others, those whom we love. We're very close to those losses, and we carry those. The distinction I'd like to make, though, and to be clear about it, is that the Book of Lamentations is mourning the consequence of Judah's and Israel's persistent disobedience. And so I don't want to liken the burden that you may carry, the loss that you may mourn, the grief that is a burden to you. I don't want to confuse that as necessarily a consequence of sin. I want to keep those separate. At the same time, I believe that lamenting is part of the Christian life that's not very often spoken of. And I think you would agree with me, I hope you will, that there are things that are lamentable. That to be healthy, we really need to grieve and lament. And this, of course, is a corporate lament over a common historical occurrence for the Jewish people. We're in a little different situation. We lament things that perhaps we know nothing about our neighbor's greatest grief or burden or sorrow, and yet we lament. We lament. We acknowledge that there are things that are not solved by a happy face emoji. And there are times when words should not be spoken because the grief is so profound. So that resonance, may God bring healing and hope even in the midst of the burden of loss. It was a deliberate choice and still is to this day of the nation Israel, those who gather to lament. It's a choice. They remember. They mourn. Those things which were a common grief to the nation, this fallen city and kingdom. And far back as tradition can be traced, Lamentations has been read on the day called Tishba B'Av. And so it's preserved even to this day. Some think that Lamentations was written as a text for this corporate day of lamenting. It's believed, again, that Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations, and I believe that's noteworthy on a couple of levels, because in Lamentations, nowhere is there any trace of, "I told you so." And if anyone could have said that, it would have been Jeremiah, because he warned the people time and time again to turn from their ways, to break off these relationships with foreign powers that were contrary to God's call, to break off these relationships and return to the Lord. Can you think of a time in your life, and I don't want to dredge up, anything that would be an impediment to you, but think of those relationships that perhaps we made some bad choices around. Perhaps we even had the warnings of family and friends. Don't go there. Don't pursue this. And when it ended badly, perhaps, were there those who said, "I told you so"? It's not a very pleasant place to be. It's a very vulnerable place to be. But there's no trace of that here. And I believe even in that, I hope we can gain some consolation. Even in our worst mistake, God comes to us to bring restoration. Desolation. How lonely sits the city. once bustling Jerusalem is empty. Can't even bring the author's attention to the fact that the temple is destroyed. The roads that were full of life and noise and commerce, people making their way on pilgrimage to the temple, those streets are empty. All is stilled. Jerusalem, who was great among the nations, even identified as a princess among the nations, is now a slave. It's this huge, huge reversal. She weeps bitterly at night. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. Those alliances that Israel sought that were contrary to Jeremiah's word, that were adulterous relationships in seeking the support of Egypt against Assyria, seeking the support of Assyria against Babylon, and whoever the lover was at the time to gain traction against the other enemy. It grieved God's heart, and time again, through the prophets, they were called to forsake their ways, and yet they didn't. And now the reality is that those friends, those lovers, now are enemies. They have dealt treacherously with Israel. And both Israel and Judah have gone into captivity, cut off from God. And yet, God still stays with his covenant partner. There are times in life where we are so violated by our partner, our covenant partner, that there is separation and divorce. If there's abandonment, if there's unfaithfulness, it could be a host of, if there's abuse, we need to separate from that person, and there are times when we need to break that covenant bond. Here we see that God then still seeks out his covenant partner, even though they have sought other lovers repeatedly and persistently. You might think, well, where do we go from here? I came for a little pick-me-up this morning, and it doesn't sound like we're anywhere near that. And then I think of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23, you know, even though this desolation is so contrary to these green pastures, this still water, there's a break between the shepherd and the flock, very clearly. And yet, the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No matter how bad it gets, there is still God's presence. There is still God's promise. There is still God's word. Part of what helps frame the true situation at the time, in Jeremiah's time, is really captured for me in the BCP recitation of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and visit the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and show mercy upon unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." Because God is a jealous God, and Israel, his bride, went off with other lovers, God brought judgment. Judgment, as I understand it, is restoring back to right functioning, restoring back to relationship, and so that wherever we see harsh judgment and exile and destruction is a harsh judgment, I see it as bringing back into relationship that which is broken, that which is bent. If you've ever ridden a bicycle and that bicycle had a wheel that was wobbly, you ever had that experience? I mean, you can ride it so far out of true that it bumps against the front fork or the rear frame. If it's bent but still functioning, it often rubs up against the brakes, right? The wheel is out of true. And to judge that would mean to take the tire off, to put it on a truing stand, and to put a little metal lever against the rim, and then it bumps against it where it's out of true, right? So to judge it means to put it up against a straight edge. When we're judged, it's against God's word. It's against his straight edge of his word. And that's the standard by which we are judged. And thankfully, it's out of love. And so the person who's skilled in truing a rim, and I'm not skilled, I'm not that patient, but they adjust it, and so it finally doesn't hit that straight edge any longer. It runs free and straight and true. Once a wheel is so judged, if I can put it that way, it needs to be stressed once again. And oftentimes, our lives are not just brought into true once, but then they're stressed again and tested to see if that will hold. Then the tube and tire are put back on. It's put back on the bike. And the whole point of the exercise has been to get you back on your bike, back on the road, back moving forward. And so that's my understanding of God's judgment. God calls us to come back to him, even if we're feeling desolate, even if the last thing we want to do is come to church and have someone ask us, how are you? How you doing? How was your week? Because we've had an awful week. We've had an awful day. And we feel stuck in this cycle. To be stuck in this place is not a healthy thing at all. To be stuck on our brokenness or our woundedness is not where God would have us stay. And so it's out of this book of Lamentations that we had the song that we sang. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Do you remember the next line? They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Great is thy faithfulness. So this book, which talks about remembering my affliction, my roaming, I was homeless, I was landless, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness, my soul still remembers, and it sinks within me. But that's not the last word. Then the follower of Jesus is called to remind themselves, himself, herself. There's self-talk that needs to go on, and a will needs to be strengthened. I will recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What is your self-talk? Is it negative? Is it a negative spiral? Or can we change that into recalling that God is good, that God is loving, and therefore I have hope? I believe that's the realism of this book of Lamentations, and that we do have a Savior that is higher than I, that comes to us, among us, and lifts us up. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So may we recall, and therefore have hope. Thank God for Jesus. The Jews are faithful to remember this lament until Messiah comes. I'm so thankful for Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, and our friend.